Well, I'm glad y'all survived the fireworks. We made it through. That's good. Raymond, how was your first 4th of July?
I just wasn't there. No, we didn't go. I didn't go out.
Kind of crazy,
yeah?
Yeah. A little bit, yeah. When we were in India, and we were there for, I forget what festival. It wasn't the Diwali, it was something else. It was like 4th of July times 1,000. There were people running around on the streets with like shooting off fireworks and firecrackers. We had one hit our car, and nobody batted an eye, and it was nuts. Until 3 a.m., the whole time, there was a pile of fireworks in front of every house. It was crazy.
My dog.
We survived. What's that?
My dog did not survive.
Your dog?
Which year did they do that?
That was in, what? Good question. I don't remember. They have so many festivals.
Oh.
They have a festival like every month.
And they do fireworks for them?
No, just the one is the big one. Mm. Yeah. So each festival kind of has its own little theme. That one, I forget when that was. October, I think. Actually, October, November. Because I think it hit our car on the way home from the train station. We went to a reformation service. That's okay. Anyway, sorry.
That got your attention.
Definitely gets your attention. Let's begin with a prayer. Father eternal, we thank you and praise you for sending Jesus. We thank you and praise you for giving us your word so we can learn from it. We thank and praise you for all the prophecies you sent beforehand as well that show us who Jesus is and what he did for us. Please guide us in our study of them today and next week. Always give us your Holy Spirit so that we can grow in your grace. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so we've been through part one now. Now we're going to start part two. Your third done. Kind of sad for me. But a third of the way done. Part one is all about what in general? Do you remember? You had to summarize it.
The law and the gospel.
Okay, so we've talked about the law and gospel. Good. Law and gospel in what? Found where?
The original sin.
Okay, eventually, yeah, we talked about original sin. I did. Talked about original sin. How do we know all of that?
By faith.
We don't know it by faith.
Well, okay.
Where do we download it? We don't download it from directly.
The Word of God.
There you go, the Word of God. Yeah, that's how we download it. If you think of it that way, right? Some Christians out there think that they can almost get like a download from the Holy Spirit with some special knowledge. Thankfully, God's special knowledge that he's given us and revealed in Scripture, which has law and gospel, which reveals original sin that we talked about. We talked a lot about that, actually, too. We went into the garden. And what did we see? What did God create originally?
Beauty.
Beauty, okay.
Well, I created a perfect.
Perfect world?
Yeah.
What happened after the sin?
Weeds.
Weeds, yeah.
You know, thorns.
Not beauty, right? Yeah.
Thorns.
Bad things. Sin. Sinful nature. Original sin we talked about. Good. We also talked about one great promise that set kind of the stage for the whole Bible. Remember that promise? The very first gospel promise.
Genesis 3:15.
Okay, so it was the very first gospel promise spoken as a curse upon
the serpent.
The serpent, Satan, right? So a curse upon Satan, your enemy, is a good thing, a blessing for you. And what was promised?
That there would be redemption. His head would be crushed.
His head would be crushed, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so it's literally, and I will put enmity, that's hostility, between you and the woman, between the devil and the woman, between your offspring, devil, and between the woman's offspring, talking about believers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So there's going to be hostility between you and your offspring, devil, and between the woman and her believing offspring. And from that will come he. The he. Okay, bam. Then you can go straight to the New Testament. What we talked about last week, what the Old Testament is, and the promises that are there. And this week we'll see how Jesus fulfilled those promises. Jenny.
Oh, it's good. You just made me think. It started immediately when they both went.
Yeah.
Sin?
Yeah. She made me do it. Well, I only did it because that snake thing or whatever. So what you just said, it was like, bam, the bad started. Like, everything
right
was
away.
Perfect, and then bam.
Snowballed down.
Hey, Jim.
Good job, Snow. She doesn't like attention, so I won't talk to her. She does a great job. Yeah, so exactly. It all started when downhill from right that first one, and we can see that, right? We see that especially in chapter 4. If you got a chance to look at that, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, God had the seventh flood, all of that. So went downhill quick. Still going downhill, but God, by grace, is still preserving his people. Okay, we also, let's go all the way to the beginning too and review what are the four key concepts of Christianity that we talked about. First one's really sad, and the next three are awesome. They're all awesome, but the first one's sad. The first truth the Bible reveals that's really key.
You're gonna die and death.
Yeah, why?
Because of original sin, we all die
eventually. Original sin, we all die, and it's not just physical death, but spiritual death. Right? We are born sinful. That's spiritual death. Eternal death is what we deserve, all of that. Yep. So, first key concept, we're sinful from birth. But the second awesome key concept, even though we're sinful, God
forgives us.
Gives us his grace, right? So sin, grace. How do we receive that grace? Do we earn it?
No.
No, it's already been earned. By whom?
Jesus Christ.
So how are we given that grace?
Through Jesus.
Through
the Holy Spirit.
Sacrifice.
Holy Spirit creating what? Faith. Holy Spirit creating faith in that fact, right? So that's faith. So sin, grace, faith, that we receive it through. And then the last one, then, what do we do out of thanks? We do good works. We do good things for God. So that now, instead of thinking that we have to earn salvation, now we realize that our works are just simply fruit of our faith. Good, so that was all part one. We talked about all that. All right, now we're going to dive into part two. Good morning, guys. We're going to dive into part two, and we're going to talk about a vertical relationship. We talked about how our relationship with God was broken and restored through the promise in part one. Now part two, our vertical relationship with God. What happens there? Go to page, let's see, it doesn't have a page number, it's the big dark part two page. Page 23 it looks like. Page 23, it says a vertical relationship. Morning, Rushes. Welcome back.
Morning.
No problem. As soon as baby Emma was born, she experienced loneliness and loss. She was immediately taken away from her birth mother, who didn't want to keep her and was putting her up for adoption. While other babies were surrounded by adoring family and friends, Emma was watched over by a rotation of hospital nurses. While other babies were whisked away to loving homes, Emma remained in the hospital nursery. But then everything changed for baby Emma. A man and woman came to the hospital and signed the papers for her adoption. They held her, kissed her tiny cheeks, and loved her. Then they took her home where they had a nursery all prepared and waiting just for her. Her new parents were ready to protect her from danger and provide for all her needs. They were excited to talk to her, to sing to her, to watch her speak her first words and take her first steps. They looked forward to talking with Emma and joining a relationship during all the different stages of her life. In just a few minutes, with just a few strokes of a pen, Emma's life had drastically changed. She went from being helpless and alone to having the full benefits that come from being part of a family. Love, care, protection, and an important lifelong relationship. In our first unit, we explored four major concepts in the Bible: sin, grace, faith, and works, and how sin broke our relationship with God. We also saw how a Savior was promised that would come and restore that relationship. This unit of lessons explores how through Jesus that relationship with God is restored, from us on earth up to our Father and Savior in heaven. We will explore the life of Jesus and the blessings of prayer and the means of grace, ways that the vertical relationship is established and maintained. Okay, so vertical relationship, here we go. Next page, promises kept, the life of Jesus. Last week we talked about the Old Testament. Give you a quick review. We talked about how that promise was given to Adam and Eve. And then after the flood, all the nations spread out, and then God picked one man, his name? Yeah, Abraham. Right? Abram or Abraham. Chose him and said, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all nations. In other words, I'm going to bring the Savior through you. The nation that eventually came from Abraham?
Israel.
So Israel grew up as a nation, and they were holding on to the promise, and eventually we had David come, right? The king who's told it's going to be one of your descendants is going to sit on the throne forever, who's going to be the Savior. And then we had lots of different promises from the prophets after that. Bada bing. Old Testament in a nutshell. Now the introduction on page 25. Promises kept. As 75-year-old Abram packed his bags, his family thought he was crazy. He had received a vision from God saying, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. His family and friends asked, why? Why you? Why now? Are you sure this wasn't some crazy dream? But Abram was very sure, because in that vision, God had also given him a promise so wonderful he could scarcely believe it. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And one day, through your descendants, all nations on earth will be blessed. It was the unlikeliest of promises, especially when made to a childless 75-year-old man whose wife was infertile. Yet against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and set out for the land of Canaan. As 80-year-old Abram lay awake in his tent, he began to wonder if he was indeed crazy. He wasn't getting any younger, and since the vision 5 years ago, his wife Sarai had shown no sign of being pregnant. How could God's promise possibly be fulfilled? As Abram tossed and turned, unable to sleep, suddenly the Lord appeared to him a second time. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. God then led Abram outside and pointed him upwards to the dazzling array of stars, winking down like jewels from a dark Near Eastern sky. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. God even gave Abram, which means exalted father, a new name, Abraham, which means father of many, to constantly remind him of the promise. Fast forward 20 years. As the 100-year-old Abraham held his newborn son in his arms, tears rolled down his cheeks. God had kept his promise after all, and had brought about a miracle that anybody on earth would have said was impossible. As Abraham looked at the baby in his arms, his heart swelled with hope that God would keep the rest of his promises too. The promise of a land to call his own, the promise of a mighty nation made up of his own descendants, and above all, the promise of another baby boy who would come to save his people from their sin. So you can read on your own Genesis 12 and 21, but for now we'll go down to the summary. This lesson focuses on how God keeps his promises. Everything God promised about a child from the line of Abraham that would bless the whole world, he kept when he sent Jesus. We meditate now on how the life of Jesus is a life of promises kept. Take a look here at this first page. We can scan it. We're not going to read it. On page 26, we're going to talk about how Jesus, we mentioned it a little bit last week, but we're going to talk about how there was this great prophet who was prophesied, who would kind of fulfill the duties as just like a high priest would. or a priest in general, the Israelite people. And as we talked about with David, he would also be a king of sorts, right? So prophet, priest, and king, those are three of the biggest kind of areas of promises that God made, or pictures that he used to show what Jesus would do, who he would be, and what he would continue to do after that. Okay, so prophet, priest, and king, you can see it right there. Now these dates here, that goes according to the original calendar. So Jesus was originally believed to have been born on that year that was designated as zero, right? So 0 AD, which is AD is Latin for the year of our Lord. It's an abbreviation. So the year of our Lord. But that was year zero. Actually, with historical research and with all of everything that we have, all the documents, it seems that Jesus was born between 6 and 4 BC. Somewhere in there. 30 years later, he started his ministry. You can see that. Really, that's between somewhere 24 and 27 AD. Did I say something wrong?
No, we were just joking. We all got 4 to 6 years younger.
Oh, yeah.
It's only 24, didn't you?
You think everybody could? Actually, wouldn't that be 3 years older?
Good try.
No. It's like putting your clocks ahead or back, which gives you the...
Why don't we move on?
So the public ministry, roughly actually between 24 and 27 AD, his public ministry lasted for 3 years. And so that's anywhere spanning between 24 and 29 AD then. And then Holy Week happened when he was 33, so after three years of ministry. That was somewhere between 27 and 29 AD then, so like that. Okay? And so there you kind of got a rough outline of Jesus' life and ministry. And you can see there's some mention there of prophet, priest, and king. We're actually going to take a real long look at that, and what it means that Jesus was our prophet, priest, and king. We've got a couple of worksheets that we'll do. Might get through most of it today, might not. We're going to take 2 classes. And we're just going to kind of see how these three big main prophecies, prophet, priest, and king, fit into Jesus, how they were promised, how Jesus kept them, and even how he continues to keep them in a lot of ways. Okay? So we're going to talk prophet, priest, and king. What is a prophet? What does a king do? What does a priest do? How does Jesus fulfill that? Here we go. Acts 3:18. Anybody want to read? Right?
But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer.
Okay, so what was one function of the prophets?
Suffering.
Not the prophets. The prophets would
foretell
of the suffering, right? Yeah, so the prophets would be the ones who would foretell. They were given God's words. Okay, Jeremiah 1:7. Anybody read that one?
But the Lord said to me, you must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command.
So again, telling Jeremiah here, what does Jeremiah as a prophet do?
Go.
He goes, right?
Say.
And he says whatever the Lord says. Okay. Luke 8:1, Brett, you want to jump on that one?
After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God.
So what did Jesus do?
Proclaim the good news.
Say, he said whatever God commanded him, right? Proclaim the good news, and he went. Right? Quite simply, he went and preached like he's supposed to. John 6. John, you can read John.
So, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life.
Okay, so what else does he have? A prophet speaks the words of God, Jesus. And the words of God, words of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5.
You are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Okay, so now look at the bottom question here. We already did 1 and 2. Look at number 3. As we read these underlying ones, according to the underlying portions, how does Jesus function as a prophet and share the gospel today? So Phil, read that one again.
Okay, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as through God, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God.
Okay, so Jesus fulfilled it in his life, and he still fulfills it how?
Through us,
right? Yeah. So he's still being the prophet through us. In a sense, we get to be prophets now. Not in the same sense as Jesus, as the one prophet. But we still get to be prophets. Luke 10? I'll take it. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Okay, so a prophet speaks the words that are given to him from God. Again, we do that. Jesus does that through us. So we have the words of God too. Okay, flip the page over. Real brief look at Jesus being a prophet. I didn't make this clear, and we talked about it briefly last week, but Moses, which was about 1500 BC, so you're talking about 500 years after Abraham, and 500 years before David. Okay, so here, actually, got this little handy trick. If you take your hand, and you see, let's see, I think this one's Abraham. Okay, so this pinky is Abraham, and when you pinky swear something, right, kind of like a promise. Abraham was given a promise that Jesus would come through him. The ring finger, then if you go 500 years roughly, that is
Moses.
Yeah. And you think of, here, I'll use this one. The ring. So you have a ring, and that's kind of the covenant that God made with the Israelite people. Think of it that way, right? Moses promised a prophet would come. He said, get ready for the prophet. And so that's why we took a look at that. That was a great thing. Everybody's looking for the prophet. You read the book of John at the beginning, and people are seeing Jesus, and they're like, oh, is this the prophet? Is this finally him? Right? 1,500 years later. 500 years later is the big one, the height of the kingdom. The dominant finger, David. Yeah. So David the king. So think of it that way, too. Promised that Jesus would be a king. 500 years later, I mean, you could go 300 years as the book does, in a sense, with Isaiah, but you could also go 500 years to Ezra. You ever heard of Ezra? Ezra did a lot of great things preparing the people who returned from exile, and he kind of pointed ahead and prepared them for the coming Jesus. And so 500, 500, 500, and then 500 years later, Jesus, the one who holds it all together.
That's cool.
So think of it that way, okay? So prophet was Moses, and now we're going to take a look. Actually, we're going to skip we're going to go to the king one. There we go, sorry. So back page of that first worksheet. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Anybody want to read that one? John.
So Samuel caught sight of Senel.
Saul.
Saul. The Lord said to him, "This is the man I speak to you about. He will govern my people."
Okay, so this is when God, the people finally say, "We want a king." And so God says, "All right, I'll give you a king." Tell Samuel to anoint Saul. And what is Saul as king going to do? Simply, as king,
govern,
right? Govern the people. 1 Samuel 8. Go for it.
Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles.
So this was the request from the people to have a king. And you can see some more of what a king does. What does he do?
He leads
and fights the battles. Good. 1 Corinthians 15.
Here. Sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
How did Jesus fulfill the role as king?
He gives us the victory.
The victory, right? He fought our battle. He won it. Hebrews 2:14.
Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil.
So a king goes out and fights battles against enemies, and Jesus fought whom and what?
The devil.
The devil, right? Just as that Genesis 3:15 promise said. So there you go. That's what a king does, and that's what Jesus does. Now, Jesus still acts as a king. Let's talk about that. Look at Numbers 3 and 4. As we read these, according to the italicized portions, how does Jesus still act as king? And according to the underlying portions, how will Jesus act as king in the future? Okay, Ephesians 1. You read it for that?
God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
So the italicized portions show you, how does Jesus still act as king?
His head over everything.
Head over everything.
Kind of like your thumb holding
everything. Yeah, your thumb. Yeah, that's right. Or the head is the one who makes the decisions, who guides, who leads, right? Colossians 2. Right?
You have been given for fullness of Christ, who is the head over every power and authority.
Okay, so once again, the head, who has power and authority to do this thing. Romans 8. John.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God, as in Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord.
Okay, so what else does it mean? As king, in a sense. What does a king do for his people? Leads? What else?
Protects.
How does Jesus do that today? Still protects us. Nothing can separate us. No matter what it is that comes in and tries to get to us.
All power over everything.
All power over everything. Exactly. Protects us. 2 Timothy 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Acts 1, right? Acts 1. So how will he do it in the future? Penny, before long.
After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
Okay, so as king, what will he do someday?
He'll come back.
Yeah, he's going to come back and lead us back to heaven. Guide us forever and ever. Okay, next one. 2 Timothy 4. Right?
In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom.
Stay tuned to the sermon. Okay, so what else does he do? Is he going to do?
He's going to judge the living and the dead.
He's going to judge. You know, a king back in that day used to sit on a throne and have to judge between major issues, right? Major problems that come up. Jesus is going to come. He's going to judge too. Living and the dead. Review, what's the difference when Jesus judges? Those who are judged favorably and those who are judged as guilty. What's the difference?
Whether they're forgiven, whether they've accepted.
What do you mean by accept?
Whether they by faith have believed in Christ.
Whether they believe or not, right? Whether they have faith or not. So remember, just a review, we can definitely talk about accepting Jesus, but not anything that's our power, right?
It's a gift.
Right? It's a gift, right? And we're spiritually dead anyway. All we can do is reject. And so is it, do you reject or did you not reject? But it's not based on you, right? You only get the blame. God gets all the glory. That's the point of it. And that's for your protection. Okay? So, he'll judge the living and the dead. Good. So, not only prophet, but also king. But now we're going to talk about probably the biggest picture that Scripture uses. And it's all centered on really Christ's work for us and what we praise him for above all things. And it's his work as our priest. All right. I'm glad you're there, though. I'm not. Speaking of being a go-between, how did does Jesus function as priest? Okay, so we're going to talk about what is the role of a priest in the Old Testament. So as God came to Moses, he gave him his word and gave him all these laws and rules on worship. And not just that, but a whole bunch of things. But the worship was a biggie. And the priest was a big part of that. Talking about sacrifices and what the priest had to do. Let's talk about what the priest was to do for the people. So number one, according to the italicized portions of those passages, what was the purpose of Old Testament priests? Exodus 30:30.
Okay. Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may be serving as priests.
Okay, anoint. You guys know what anointing is? You know what happened back in the day? Anointing thing?
You poured oil over that.
It was a symbol, right? It was a symbol of you being set apart when you poured oil on something. That's what anointing is, being set apart. Actually, Messiah is a Hebrew word that means the anointed one. Christ, same word, only Greek, means the anointed one. And so whenever the Jews were looking forward to the Messiah or to Christ, they were talking about the one who is set apart, the one who is coming, right? So that's what a priest would do. A priest would be set apart for his people, okay, so that they can serve. Leviticus 16.
Then the high priest shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people.
So what was the big responsibility of the high priest?
Making offerings.
Making offerings, right? Offering sacrifices. For whom?
For the people.
For the people.
For
the people.
And himself.
And himself, right? If you're a priest, you're still you're a human, you're still sinful for himself, okay? Hebrews 5. John.
Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifice for sin.
So another function as the priest.
To represent the people.
To represent the people, right? To work on behalf of the people. Did you guys know have you ever heard about how the whole temple and tabernacle worked? So there's this big courtyard, right? But then you've also got this tabernacle or tent, eventually became the temple. You had one place called the holy place, kind of inside, but then you had the most holy place, which was a square in the back. And that was hidden by a curtain. The priests were the only ones that could go into the temple as representatives of the people on behalf of them. The high priest was the only one who could go into the most holy place and only once per year. Because that is where it says where God lived, essentially. Okay? So you have this go-between idea. God saying, you can't come to me because you're sinful. He's trying to develop this picture. You need a go-between. The priest will serve as that go-between. And the high priest will be the only one that can really come to me. Okay? Keep that in mind. Hebrews 10. One thing to keep in mind, Adrian?
Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins.
Okay, so this is important to keep in mind. But according to the italicized portions, as we've talked about, what does the priest do?
He offers the same sacrifices.
Offers the same sacrifices. Now, these sacrifices, you know, it could be different types of animals for different, wherever you were on the income scale, right? Or how grievous your sin, or how little, or they could even be thank offerings, and maybe you didn't do anything wrong, right? All these sacrifices offered by the priest on behalf of the people. But with all these sin offerings, it wasn't actually the blood of bulls and goats that really saved you, okay? So number two, though, according to Hebrews 10:11, how often was that job performed?
Every day.
Every day. Day after day it was performed. Okay? Had to keep being performed. Because there's a picture that is trying to be built here. Okay? Now, as we talk about these sacrifices for sin, there's something God is also including in this picture. And that's in Leviticus 17:11. Anyone want to read that?
For the life of the creature is in the blood. and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life.
Okay, so what's God trying to say? What atones for life?
Blood.
Blood, right? If you think if you have blood, you have life. If you don't, you're dead, right? If there's no blood, that means there was something that a life was given up, right? So keep that in mind. It's a picture that God is continuing to give. Also, put yourself in that time, too, at the temple, if you're a priest, and you're always cutting these animals, right? Draining the blood, offering them up, the smoke goes up, you do all this thing, all these things with the blood. Stinky job. As you bring up your animal, you're going to this stinky thing. What's kind of another picture that God's bringing about sin? It's what?
Unclean.
Unclean, absolutely. Totally unclean. Nasty, stinky. It needs to be cleansed somehow. And so the blood is a big part of that. Hebrews 9:7. I'll read this one. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Okay? And I'll read the next one. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There was this big picture God was developing. There needs to be blood that is shed. Okay? Turn the page. We already answered those ones in the Bible. Now, let's talk about Jesus. Talk about this position of priest, and especially high priest. We can see that we also needed a go-between, and we have. Who wants to read Hebrews 7? John.
Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifice day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He is sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself.
So how's Jesus different than the high priest in the Old Testament?
Okay. Just one sacrifice. He didn't have to do it daily.
One. How else?
No, he's holy, blameless, pure, set apart.
So did he have to sacrifice for himself?
No.
Nope. No. Big difference there too, huh? Okay, we'll look at the next one too. John 19? John, should we read that?
Please, don't look that far ahead, sorry.
That's okay. The best passages in all scripture goes to bread.
When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
How many sacrifices? One. Once for all. Any more needed? None. They all pointed to him. They were all a picture pointing to him. Yeah.
Can you elaborate a little bit on sacrifices? Like, how did that all, even get started? Or is it so much bigger than that, that the power of the Lord God, that was just going to happen? Because sometimes when I think about explaining this to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, it's so gory and everything to just start going into that. And in my mind, I'm just like, okay, that's what they did back then. That was the way it was. And Jesus came, and when he died, people understood what a sacrifice was. Do you get what I'm saying? Because it's kind of hard to go, because people are going to look at you and go, why did this person die? You know, this is so gory and gross. I don't think I want to hear any more about whatever this God thing, Jesus, is that you have to say.
Absolutely. Great question. So why did it start? It seems to have started even with Adam and Eve's kids. So Adam and Eve sinned. They realized, okay, our relationship with God is broken. It needs to be restored. And so this whole practice of sacrifice, even with Cain and Abel, was there. Right? I owe you something because I'm not who I should be, right? And so this idea of sacrifice to kind of appease or atone became big and grew, and it was all over in the Old Testament times and beyond and all of that, right? Not just in this religion, right? There's something that human beings recognize as wrong between me. I have to make you happy. And so here is this. Now, why life and why blood and why all of that? Because it's serious, isn't it? Life for life. When you brought a sacrifice to the temple, you know what you had to do? You had to put your hand up on his head. It was signifying, I am, in a sense, symbolically transferring my sin to this animal. And that sin is so serious it needs death. Right? Sin brings death, it requires death. This is the punishment. And so this one, this thing is taking it for me. And that's how that developed. And this whole idea of blood, 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 it's the life, right? Life for life is kind of what the idea is.
And all just leading up. That's all what leading into all it. About.
Now, I think a lot of times we can be in our culture here in the West and think it's sacrifice is so foreign to the world nowadays. It's not. There's lots of sacrifices all over the world. You see blood and animal sacrifice in lots of different countries, right? Think why it's not here in Europe. Because
Christianity,
right? Recognize
that it's done.
That it's done.
Yep.
And now, granted, you have people nowadays who don't know about that, right? And so it's a foreign idea to them. But it's foreign because Christianity stopped it, because once for all, it's finished. Now you think about the history behind it.
So why can't you just cut to the chase?
Not every religion does sacrifice. But there's at least something that has to be done to appease. Okay?
Even, I mean, from before, it seems like early in time, people would sacrifice, and even children would sacrifice.
Yeah, sadly, so it got to the point of, I need favor from this God. Here's a big, huge sacrifice, I'll give up my child. There's an example of a pagan king doing that in the Bible, and all the Israelites just thought it was the grossest thing, but so terrible, they just all turned it around and went away. We're not going to fight this guy, it's awful.
Well, that's why I think, kind of to what Jenny was talking about, we talk about forgiveness, and we are forgiven, and that's true, but it's not like I just said, don't worry about this thing. Don't worry about it. I'm just going to forget it. No, there was a payment. God doesn't ever just forget about sin. It had to be paid. Every sin's, you know, a dollar or a dime or $100 or, you know, that built up. And somebody paid that bill. And I think, like in today's modern thing, you get a lot of maybe big corporations that feel like they just walk away from something. Oh, I went bankrupt, so all those wages or pensions that I didn't know, or, you know, it just kind of went up into the ether somewhere. And I think that's where, you know, we talk about forgiveness. Well, yeah, there is certainly forgiveness, but that's only because it was paid.
There was
a very nice payment.
There was a price.
Yeah.
And it was a big one. And it was, thankfully, paid very seriously, but paid. 100% in full. Yeah.
So is it, if I'm explaining this to someone, is the way to say it is back in biblical Jesus time, sacrifice was the way that they did things to appease themselves of bad things that were done and stuff like that. And then when Jesus came into the world, he was the ultimate sacrifice. And hopefully they can start wrapping their mind around it. But we don't have to sacrifice anymore because our sins were forgiven because Jesus was our ultimate sacrifice. Is that a good way to talk about it? That back then, even though, like you guys said, it's still going on in other places, but is that a good way to explain it? Because I want them to be comfortable and clear and not freaked out about it. Because if they have never understood it before.
That's a good way to say it. You know, back then, you know, there was a great recognition of the seriousness of sin or of something wrong between me and whatever higher power. And to appease that, it would take something serious, and that is a life of something. Right? And it was like transferring that punishment to this thing. Right, whatever it was. That was also a picture that God then used and developed to help point us forward and give us a picture of what Christ was going to do. He was going to be that sacrifice.
will do that for us.
Now that he's done that, no sacrifice is needed. It's all pointing forward to him. Right?
There's a question, I guess, I've thought this before, but in a way, their worship that they did was mainly going and doing the sacrificing, right? They had psalms sooner or later that they could sing, but they had, at one point they would have had, Moses wrote that, so before that they didn't have the Bible, so their worship was mostly the sacrifice part, correct?
Yeah, even Abraham or Cain and Abel, all the way back to them, the way they worshiped God and thanked him, praised him for his coming forgiveness, all of that was sacrificing. And it didn't have to be an animal, sometimes it was crops, he just kind of burned and said, I gave you my first fruits, Lord.
Right? Think of Noah, the way of thinking. First thing he did was
build an altar, right? Yeah. Build an altar where they could sacrifice. That's why you brought extra animals, too.
And sometimes you ate them, and sometimes you didn't. Was it that Passover where they did the lamb and they burned it, cooked it,
yeah, so
whatever, and eat it all?
The Passover was a special sacrifice that was kind of connected with what happened in Egypt. Yeah, but again, pointing for another picture that God provides about blood saving, about being covered with blood, about the angel of death going over, passing over, thanks to this sacrifice. God provides lots of pictures. I mean, he could have simply just said, Savior's coming, and I feed. Instead, he provides all these pictures because he knows that, all right, we're, five senses, and we have all these things going on, and we learn better with pictures and all that. So he gives us all this. In the Old Testament, packed. Great questions. Let's keep going. So it is finished. Summarize Ephesians 5. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John, John.
Sure, yeah. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Atoning sacrifice, whole world. Romans 4, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life because of our justification. Now, sometimes you'll read in the English, for our justification, the Greek literally is because of. Him rising from the dead is proof. It's because of we were justified. Justification is a word that means not guilty. We talked about it at the beginning. We're declared not guilty, thanks to Jesus, through faith. Right? Justified by faith, the good gospel, the Bible says. Romans 8, who then is the one who condemns? No one. We can't. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and has also interceded for us. How does that show that Jesus was our priest? What was one of the roles of a priest?
To do sacrifices with people.
On behalf of, right? Yeah, so kind of be that go-between. Yeah, God, Jesus is still acting as our go-between. How? Interceding for us, right? If we sin, Jesus intercedes for us and says, no, Father, they believe in me. So in a sense, he's still acting as a priest in that way.
And that's such a comfort to know he's praying for us.
Absolutely. And we'll see in the next one, too. 1 John, John.
If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father, and then our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one.
He's the righteous one, the one without any sin. He was that perfect sacrifice, and he speaks to the Father in our defense. So 1, 2, 3 down below. Jesus was different from the Old Testament priests in three ways. First, the Old Testament priests made sacrifices for both people's sins and for their own. But we saw that Jesus didn't need to do that. He was perfect. B, secondly, the Old Testament priests sacrificed animals and dealt with their blood. How is Christ different?
His blood,
yeah. It wasn't an animal's blood, was it? He gave up his own blood. Thirdly, the Old Testament priests made sacrifices every day, according to the underlying portions. How often did Jesus have to make that?
Once.
It's done. It's finished. Number two, Romans 4:25. What is the proof that the sacrifice Jesus made was complete? Mike?
Jesus said it. He said it's finished.
And how? Okay, so he said it's finished, but then how did he prove it?
Rose
to life, right? The wages of sin is death. Well, guess what? Those wages were paid, so therefore now you have life. And Jesus proves that someday we'll all be raised to life, just like Jesus was. According to all these passages, especially Romans 8 and John, 1 John 2:1, how does Jesus function as a priest today? We talked about it.
He intercedes for us.
He still intercedes for us. Good. Well, look at that. We made it through.
So, Pastor.
Yeah.
I guess then, if we look back, Jesus was really the only human sacrifice God ever commanded.
Yep, he was the author.
The almost thing with Isaac. I guess that's why they say Isaac was a little bit of a view of Jesus. That was the one and only human sacrifice.
One and only, yep. Otherwise God ate
some animals. It was animals.
Yep, but it was always going to be his son and it needed to be a human. We'll talk about that as well the next couple
only
of weeks.
Only one human ever could be that.
Yep, and it had to be a human too, right? Well, we'll talk about it a couple of weeks, but I'll give you the answer now. See if you remember it. Had to be a human because he had to be under law, like we are.
That's why animals are not under law.
Animals are not under law, right? Human beings are. So, had to be that sacrifice for us. Take a look at page 27. You can read this on your own on the bottom. You've got kind of a very brief timeline of Jesus' life and ministry. But also we talk about his resurrection being proof that he fulfilled everything God promised. Well, here are some prophecies, or here's one specifically from Psalm 22. There are lots more than this one. But here Jesus quotes Psalm 22 a lot, and he fulfills it. And that was written by David 1,000 years before Jesus even came. And then 1,000 years later, Jesus fulfilled it. So you can kind of read on your own there, some passages. Flip the page over. What books of the Bible record Jesus' life? Well, now with Jesus' life, we're switching over into the New Testament. The Old Testament was all pointing forward to Christ. The New Testament tells you about Christ and then points back to what that means. Right? And that's what comes after the first four books. Jesus' life is all in the first four books, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written by four different men. They were either apostles or connected to apostles. Those are people who were disciples of Jesus. And so they are inspired. God be praised. Also to different audiences. Many people wonder, why are there four? Why do they sound different? Why does it seem like this guy focuses on one angel, this guy focuses on two? They're different audiences. They have different reasons for doing that. Also different authors. They have a different style. And yet they all seem to be leaning on what seems to be this oral tradition that was passed down before it was all written down. Okay, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all written within the first 100 years or so AD. You can take a look and read the differences there. I also have a supplement for you, but a couple of them for you. Today, pretty much every other Sunday, we confess our faith according to the words of the Apostles' Creed. So this is an ancient Christian confession that began as a baptismal confession before you were baptized. You confess this before everybody to show what you believe. Here's a document. I give everybody a down. Here's a document that goes through what we confess and where you can find some notes or something like a passage, for example, or two.
Well, I've always wanted to know
that. When it comes to that. I've also got another stuff. When you'll notice in this lesson, there's no teeth taking it deeper. I'm going to hand this out to you right now. Take a look. We also can use this to review next week. If you want to get a head start on it.
So was this written to kind of the religious authorities and spiritual authorities of the time it was written getting together and saying, look, everybody, time out. I can tell you right now, the apostles, the guys that Jesus specifically sent out, this is what they believe. So we're going to unify on that.
So a big reason why it's the apostles, called the Apostles' Creed. This isn't necessarily written by the apostles, but it's the faith passed down from the apostles is the idea. So one if you're an apostle, you're a disciple of Jesus, you learned straight from him, plus Jesus gave them the promise that he would guide them in all truth. So, we want to believe exactly what the apostles believe because they believe exactly what Jesus
believed. Of course, it's not right speak, right? Yeah.
Right, and so this idea of, this is the apostles' creed, this one is faithful to what they believe. And it's just a simple confession that explains who Jesus is, right? And that's in the middle part. It talks about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, also notice. So a Trinity from the very beginning. There's also the Nicene Creed, that's a Christian creed that seemed to have taken the same format but expanded because there was some false teaching out there, and so they wanted to be a little more specific in what was going on. Then if you really want to be like, whoa, there's the third ecumenical creed. And that one is called the Athanasian Creed, and that one's gigantic. Because that goes into more detail about who the Trinity is and what it means to believe
in
the Trinity.
That's why you don't do that, okay?
Lots of false teachings back in that day in the early church as people struggled to understand who Jesus was. So these creeds developed from that. And now, 1900, 1500 years later, we're still confessing. Thanks for that work. Let's say a quick prayer. Jesus, thank you for being our prophet, priest, and king. Especially, Lord, thank you for interceding for us. We ask you to intercede for all every sin that we commit and guide us to strengthen us so that we can live good, righteous lives out of thanks for your sacrifice. We ask all of this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. All right. Next week, we'll get into the next lesson. We'll rock this one. We'll talk about the means of grace next week. Big one. Fun. It makes no sense. And that is
he
why...
He was 100%, 100%, so he was 200%.
That is why the early church... Sorry, we're stopping recording right now. Here, I'll say this. That is why the early church had to develop those creeds and had all those errors, because people were confused about who Jesus was, because it just didn't make sense. Okay, God bless your week.